really finish this. We got one more in 2 weeks on Mother's Day to talk about this tangible kingdom idea, but hopefully that will be more of a just a time of sharing for us and our experience that we have next week. So maybe to kind of put a cap on what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, this idea that the kingdom of God is here, is now, it's tangible, it's something we can hold on to, and like Thomas in our first week, we talked about how he struggled with this idea of experiencing God for himself because he didn't see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. His friends had seen Jesus, but he had not, and he wanted to experience that because getting our hands on things makes more sense to us. We can see it with our eyes. We can touch it with our hands. This idea of tangibleness is real for us, and the struggle we have is that we got this time gap between the time that Christ lived and now, and so it's not that easy to really put this spiritual world into tangible ideas. And so I think Jesus addressed that when he told us that he was sending us this Spirit, and then he's sending us out to be the tangible kingdom to those around us. And so we talk about this idea of how we see people, how God sees people, and God sees them as people who need Him, who are lost and are like sheep gone astray. But I think we struggle with the idea of seeing people because we see their pain, their struggles, their drama, and we don't really want to engage in that. But we can maybe ask God to break our hearts for Him, for the things that break His heart. And last week we talked about this idea of posture and how we can see Jesus differently in that story there with the prostitute, as he bent down and he got down on her level and began to advocate for her, and everybody around her wanted her dead. And he, the only person in the whole place who was holy enough to actually be the judge, did not take on judgment, did not take on condemnation for her. He actually bent down and advocated for her instead, and then said later, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." And if we take on this idea of posture where we are advocating for others, where we're caring for those who are lost, who are not around Christ, if we advocate for them, we begin to see them differently. We begin to you can't advocate for something and not be moved by compassion for them. And so today I want to wrestle with one more thing that I think has got tension. This idea of posture, I think, has tension. It's got tension in it because we, you know, have to advocate for something maybe we don't, advocate for someone who may be living differently than we do. And today I want to talk about this idea of being caught between two places. Actually living in the world and being a part of this world, but also being set apart for God. And we're caught. We're caught between these two things, these two ideas that we've been set apart. We're set apart. We're holy. We're holy. We're set apart. Scripture tells us that. We're a royal priesthood. We're His people. We've been set apart for Him. And that's true. This idea of the word being holy really means that, to be set apart. Okay, don't pass yet. I was just giving it to you. I'm sorry. That's okay. Hey, Donna, stop there. Thank you. Thank you. You caught my eye. It threw me off for a second. I'll talk about it at the end. I want everybody to understand before we start passing, okay? All right, so we actually have this idea in our culture, in our brethren culture. And maybe you're not brethren. Maybe you're not familiar with our history. Maybe you didn't grow up in our history. We have two significant movements that have shaped us as a denomination. The first one is the pietistic movement. It's a real big word. Being pious, set apart, holy. That's what it means. And that pious movement, actually, that was their idea, that you remove yourself from the things around you that will corrupt you. You set yourselves apart to be holy. You isolate yourselves from that. And you separate. Now, you can see our heritage is very similar to other heritages that we know more about today, like the Amish. They still separate themselves. They actually believe that the devil inhabits the wire that connects your house to electricity. Did you know that? They truly believe that this wire brings in the devil. So they cut the wire. They don't have electricity in their home. Now, some of them have cell phones, so I don't know what they think about that transmission. Maybe the devil's not in the satellites, but he's only in the wire. I'm not sure. They have a very interesting theology. They have different sects that believe different things. But they truly believe this. So they separate themselves out. That brought in the world. Electricity, you know, when it was first invented, didn't bring the things it brings now, but it brings things into their home. So they chose to be cut off from that. So historically, we've done this idea of being separate. We've done that, and I think it's led us to places that maybe we shouldn't have gone. So we've downplayed the idea of the great commandment where Christ tells his disciples right there at the end of the Great Commission. He says, "Go and make disciples." You can't go if you isolate yourself. You can't. We isolate, so therefore we downplay the idea of going, so we isolate instead. Now, the other parts of our history where we force people to believe our way, and if you don't believe our way, then you have to go your own way, and you're kicked out of our community. That's part of our history, too, in the idea of Christendom. And last week we talked about the snowball effect, right, where you run really fast, you pelt people with snowballs, and you run away. All right, and you could do that biblically as well. Run, hit them with your Bible, and then run back to your separated home. You told them about Jesus, but you might have hurt them in the process because you had the really big Bible like that one over there. You know, you hit them. So you pelt them with your spiritual snowballs and then you run back to your isolated group. So there's often quoted, this phrase often quoted, and I went looking it up and I couldn't find it. And I couldn't figure out why I couldn't find it until I found out that it wasn't in the Bible. And that's why I couldn't find it. This phrase, if you may tell me if you ever heard this before. It says, "In the world but not of the world." Who's ever heard that before? Did you know that's not in Scripture? I didn't know that. I thought it was in Scripture. Now, there are Scriptures that you can take together and put these together here, and it says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. It says those things. In a few minutes, we're going to read John chapter 17, where it talks about Jesus is not of this world. It says that. So, you can take those things and put that together and come up with that idea. But it's still a good tension to walk. How do we walk in the world, yet not let the world be what dominates us? It's not that the idea is wrong, but how do we walk that line, that tension? There's tension there. Have you guys heard the song by Carrie Underwood called "Your Temporary Home"? Who loves that song besides Faith? Because she's like, "Oh, I've heard it." Come on, ain't nobody else besides Faith. Come. Jerry, I know you like Carrie Underwood. Don't lie. Okay, it's a country song. That's why Jerry loves it. And it's one of those really makes you want to cry songs. You know, Beth and I struggle with it because the first part of the song is about this foster son who every time he goes to a new foster home, somebody asks him if this is his home, and he says, "No, my home's up somewhere else." You know, so it makes us cry. At the very end, you see this old man in a bed in the hospital dying, and his daughter or family comes running in, and he says, "I'm okay because this is not my temporary home. I'm going to where my home is." It makes sense, right? Don't lie, Jerry. You're buying it today. You know, it takes on this position of hope that there will be a better place soon. And there is hope. We have hope. As Christ followers, as people who believe in Jesus Christ, that we have hope that this isn't what all of eternity is going to be like, that the eternity is actually going to be full of joy and love and care and all tears and pain and death. All that's gone. That's true. All that is gone. But we have to make sure that we don't take on the mentality that I'll just tolerate this terrible place long enough to get on to my home. If I just tolerate this place, I can't stand it, I don't like it, I don't like the things that happen in it, but I know this is only temporary. Later on, I'll find my home other places. That leads us to another idea of isolation. If I can just tolerate you people long enough, I'll find perfection later. So Jesus actually has this conversation about the world, and he does it in a way that I think he prays to his Father. He prays to his Father in two places. We're only going to read the part where he's praying about his disciples, but he prays about us as well, if you read on a little bit further, in John chapter 17. So if you want to turn to John chapter 17. We're going to read all the way down from chapter verse 1 all the way to 19. We're going to read all of that section. And I think Jesus is walking the line between not of the world, but going to be in the world. There's a line here, there's tension there, and I think he's walking the line here. And he's praying. This is like in John, this is right before he goes and is crucified and dies. So this is right, his last moments with his disciples. John's the only one that has this prayer in all the Gospels. But this is Jesus praying for his disciples before they go. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now he moves on to praying for his disciples. I have revealed to those whom you have gave me out of this world. So that's the disciples. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given them comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming now to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus is praying to his Father. And in verse 15, he just hits the nail right on the head. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And he goes on to say, you sent me, so now I have sent them. So while they are being sent, protect them. Let them walk this line, this fine line between living in this world and then being completely dominated by it. Because the evil one will send something, someone, somehow to knock the disciples down, to cause them to not believe any longer, to have problems, to be able to not truly tell other people about him. And it's going to come in all forms and all fashions, but how do you walk that line? And he asked them, his Father, very specifically, to protect them. So how do we walk this tension? How did they walk this tension between personal holiness and God's mission for our lives to go and to make disciples? The first thing we have to do is we have to live like Jesus, period. The letters written to the church after, if you turn past John, everything written after John, everything written after that, has plenty of things for us to do. Talks about how to be holy, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, talks about the Holy Spirit coming. It talks about all those things. You read all the letters to Paul that Paul writes to the churches, and he's talking about what holy living looks like, and he talks about all those things. But if we take all of that and we divorce it from the gospel, we divorce it from Jesus Christ and the pattern that he gave us, that leads us to isolation. It leads us to being separate, separating ourselves permanently from the world around us. So if we begin to follow the model that Jesus set before us, we begin to do that, we begin to see things differently, I think. Because if you read Scripture, if you read the Gospels, Jesus says over and over again, I have come for the lost. I come for the sick, not the well. I come for the lost, not the ones that are righteous already. I come for the poor. I have a message for the poor. He says that over and over again. So if we begin to model our lives after Jesus, how do we begin to hang out at the wedding where everybody's getting drunk? Right? Because that's not what Jesus did. That's his first miracle, right? I mean, everybody's wasted and they run out of wine. That's why they're wasted, right? I mean, they drank all the wine up. It was gone. So he made more wine. Now, he didn't remove himself from the wedding. He was there. There are multiple times where Scripture, where Jesus is eating with what the Scripture calls sinners. The people that the religious authorities called sinners. He identified himself with those, with the prostitutes. So he walked this line. Now, Jesus is without sin. The Scripture tells that. That's one of the things we believe as Christians. That Jesus was without sin, but he hung out with people that were sinners. That's just was their title. I mean, he hung out with prostitutes. The story we told last week was he was identifying with the prostitute. Now, I'm sure growing up, I never had a pastor that would have said, Stephen, you need to go hang out with prostitutes. Right? I mean, have you ever had one that told you that? Because, you know, if you hang out with a prostitute long enough, well, you'll be a prostitute yourself. Because they're going to bring you down. That's what the world does. But Jesus asks us to walk that line. See, we should have a Johnny Cash song in here, right? Walk the line. He asked us to walk the line. To walk the line between in the world and of the world. If we model our life after him, if we read the Scriptures, we read the Gospels, and we do as he did, if we follow him and we imitate his life, then we walk that line. Walking the line will allow us to interact with our culture with love and with holiness without being swayed away from biblical boundaries if we walk the line. Walking the line allows us to invest in our community and build relationships into subcultures that very rarely ever see any light. And I'm not talking about light from the sun. I'm talking about light from the gospel. Rarely sees any light to penetrate its ranks. It's Jesus' life that gives us permission to interact and to walk that line. Another aspect of our heritage is a brethren heritage. We are a heritage from a group called the Anabaptists. And for a long time I had no clue what that word meant, and maybe you've never heard the word before. But the word simply means rebaptism, rebaptize. That's what Anabaptists mean. And so you had this culture of the Reformation. You had just the Catholic Church, and then Martin Luther says, you're crazy, Catholic Church. It's grace. We live by grace. So he breaks off. We have the Protestant Reformation, and all of us are a product of the Protestant Reformation. We are in a Protestant church because of that. But broken away from that Protestant Reformation was this idea of the Anabaptists. And so the reason why they called them Anabaptists actually was a bad name. They were making fun of them because they would actually rebaptize everybody who was baptized as a child, because they believed in believers' baptism, believers following after Christ. But a part of that heritage is they took on no creed. They said the Scripture is our creed. The imitation of Christ is the highest ambition of all those who call themselves Christ followers. Even during persecution. Because guess what? The Protestant Reformation persecuted the Anabaptists. Right? The Lutheran Church, the non-Catholic Church, the Catholic Church persecuted them as well. So you had churches persecuting churches because of what they believed. So even during that persecution, they believed that imitating Christ was something to be chasing after. And so they had an alternate way of living, an alternate way of going about life and following after Jesus in a different way. And we talked about this, I think, last week, and the reality of our culture. And our culture is changing. And it's difficult to see it now because we're in the midst of the change. But we're living in the day now where the majority of people in our culture are not growing up with Christian values. They're just not. It depends on what part of the country you live in, depending on how fast this is going, but it's true. You can walk outside right now and grab 10 people and probably 5 or 6 of them would have no idea of Scripture at all. Pretty easy. I mean, just a quick semblance. So even more is the challenge of us going and walking the line. Because we are really good at making disciples. The church has been really good at that. You come to us, we'll teach you. So we got the make disciples part down of the sending Great Commission. Go and make disciples. But somewhere along the way, the go part fell aside. Because it was, come here, and we'll make you into a disciple. The go and make disciples has left us. And so we, as believers, have to walk this line. And it's not an easy line to walk. And if you walk it alone, there's a good probability that you will fall. And that's why over and over in Scripture, Jesus says, meet together. The Scripture tells us over and over again, meet together. So as you're walking that line, you will have support. You will have accountability. You will have each other to lean on as you're walking that line. Hanging out with people that don't know Jesus. So our challenge, and I'm going to end early today for a reason. Our challenge is this, and I want to read, this is from a book called Tangible Kingdom by Hugh Halter. I want to read it to you. It says, the issue really is one of leadership and understanding, that avoiding the world is not necessarily the highest form of Christ-likeness. We are faced with tough challenges and tensions that we must learn to navigate so that we can model the balance that Christ demonstrated. Rather than extracting people from the world, there's an opportunity for us to influence culture and model a new way forward. If we choose isolation, the church will continue to be an irrelevant subculture doomed for extinction. I was having a conversation last night. We were over at Amanda and Robert's house watching a movie, and this man I never met was there. He's a friend of Robert's, and we were talking, and he asked me what I did, and it's always my favorite question to answer because it always ends up making the conversation either awkward or exciting. There's never really any between. So I told him what I did, and he was excited. He was a believer, and we were talking about different things and he was talking about our culture. He was talking about his own family and how they don't go and how they don't want to go because they want to sleep in and they have better things to do and all of this stuff and we had this conversation about our culture. This guy I never met before. And the idea of us extracting people from it and keeping them out of the world and saving them from the horrible things out there and then putting us in a bubble and saving us from all of that is going to only lead us to destruction or extinction as Hugh Halter uses the word. We will no longer be relevant. What we have to say won't actually address what's going on in the world, because we have no understanding of what's going on. So how can we begin to walk this line? And hopefully next week can get us there. So next week we are going to rent a bus, go to the casino, go to the bar. Everybody's like, what? Some people are like, yes, and some people are like, no. We're going to talk about the handout. Where did it stop? Thank you. Where did I go? It's over here. Okay, so as they're passing that around, you can start back again. You can start passing it again. Thank you. I'm going to talk to you about some things that we have opportunity to do. Some of these things are, you know, people intensive. Some of them are not. Some of them have indirect implications. Some of them have direct implications. But I'll just tell you the things that we have. The opportunities that we have to serve in our community next week. And after I get all these out, I will tell you how things are going to work next week so that you can know when to show up and what to do. So the first one is we are going to have, there are three shelters that Hope Shelters runs. We're going to work with two of them. The family shelter needs, no? Uh-oh. Which one? Okay, is it just? So is it just that one place? At yard work too. Okay. Well then, just fix it. Don't screw. Okay. All of it's going to be at the transitional housing, but it's a group of people will do yard work at the transitional housing, and a group of people will actually paint one of the apartments. It's empty, and they need to get it ready for the new tenants. Okay. So there's work. Now that takes physical labor. It also takes painting. So if you can't paint, then don't sign up for painting. They want the walls to look good. You know, if I painted it, it would look bad. So don't sign up for painting if you can't paint. But there's yard work. That thing's mowing, trimming, edging, any planting of flowers or anything like that? Or just planting of flowers, those kinds of things. That's two of them, okay? The other one, there's several of them. The next one, on Tuesday, May the 4th, it is Teacher Appreciation Week at the school system. We are going to serve. We're going to prepare and serve the meal for the teachers on that Tuesday. Tanya and Ilda are heading that up. Ilda has a sign-up sheet for you. If she hasn't talked to you, I bet she will before you get out of here today. All right? So that's not one of the projects, though. One of the projects is going to be we're going to prepare an appreciation gift for the teachers. And there's about 30 approximately. This one doesn't require any physical labor, so if you need a job that doesn't require you, you know, actually hurting yourself physically, then this one is one for you. We'll be packing the gift, we'll be writing a thank you note, we'll be doing all of that stuff. We'll be getting that ready, okay? There's about 30 of them that we have to get ready. So that's the third one. There's a place in town called Hope Chest. Hope Chest is a new thrift store in Manteca. It's over by Kelly Brothers Paint, right off of Main Street, where in the building where the party store used to be, I think, right there. And they are affiliated with a hospice out of Modesto. And we are going to go in and sort donations, clean the place, do things like that. We need about five people to go do that. And that'll be on Sunday as well. The one that will be the most intensive, and all of us could go do it, and it won't get done because it's a massive job, but a little bit at a time will work. We're going to work for the city of Manteca, and we're going to clean up the bike path. We are going to, I don't know which stretch of bike path yet. I'm working with Jim Todd. He's a pastor at Crossroads, and they have done this before. And he's going to let us borrow his gas hedge trimmers and all that kind of stuff. And he is going to, there's going to be a stretch of it. We'll go, we'll trim the hedges, we'll rake everything into piles. They'll come by and pick it up. We don't have to pick it up, which is nice. But we'll pick up trash and we'll work actually on our bike path. in the city of Manteca. And we have our many can sign up for that. We'll be great. We'll work as much of it as we can, and we'll do as much as we can. And then two more things that we need. What section? On the Sunday. Next Sunday. Next Sunday. All of this is next Sunday during service, okay? During what are normally time of service. We need two other things. We need childcare for those who have children, and so we need people to sign up to keep the kids so the parents can go serve. And then we need volunteers to prepare lunch, because I'd like for us to come back and have lunch together when it's done. So those two are you know, indirectly serving, but they're still serving nonetheless. So those are the things, as it's going around, you can sign up for. And so I want us to do that. And like I said, you may have opportunity to share with somebody. Somebody might ask you why you're not at church. They'll ask you with who you're with. You can have a conversation with them. Some of the places you may not even see anybody and talk to them about that. But we're serving nonetheless. I want us to understand that we need to walk this line. Walk it faithfully. Walk it together. Because if we don't walk it together, we'll stumble and we'll fall. But we need to walk it together. Now, I want to speak to Tuesday, May the 4th. Alda is signing up people to make food. I'm jealous because I know Lois is making pies, and her pies are awesome, and I'm not going to be here to eat them. But Beth and I will be in Ohio, on our way to Ohio for my ordination interview for my ordination for the Brethren Church. So I will not be here. So Alda and Tanya will be leading that up. We need people to serve. We need people to make food. And if you can't do either simply because of where life is for you, you can even donate financially. However you would like to be able to do that. We need people to do that. And this is going to be us serving these teachers and caring for them. Now, I know not all of us send our kids to public school, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And so we still want to serve these teachers. They care for the mass majority of these kids that live in our neighborhood. Around us, you know, they care for these kids, and it's a tough job. I mean, if you can imagine wrangling 30 kindergartners all day long, I mean, I would not want to do it. I go in for an hour every Friday, and I'm thankful when 10:30 gets there because I can't stand it. But I love being with my daughter, and helping her class out. But that's the only reason why I go, because kindergarten is not my thing. So keep passing. Our worship team is going to come, and we're going to sing our closing songs. Do not get away. I won't let you leave until we're done. Yes, sir.
We come here just until we're coming to church.
Thank you. I'm glad you said that because I forgot to say that. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the schedule for Sunday. And if someone's not here, I'm going to send out an email. So if you're on email, you'll see the schedule again. But if someone's not here and they're not email savvy, please tell them. If you have to drink coffee because you're coffee addicted, most of them are standing behind me right now. I'm about to say that now. Ready? So 9 o'clock, coffee. If you have to have coffee, 9 o'clock. At 9:30, I will be giving final instructions. Showing you where to go, here's your materials, all those things. At 10 o'clock, we are leaving. Now, most of us show up by 10, not everybody does. But we're going to be here at 10, and we'll be roughly done somewhere between 11:30, 12, and be back here for lunch. And we'll have lunch together after church. Okay? So if you come to Sunday school class, 10 o'clock is the same time. You'll be same time, no big deal. Like to be here at 9:30 to hear final instructions. Okay? So if you don't need to drink coffee, then be here at 9:30. If you have to drink coffee, be here at 9. Okay? Does everybody understand? Does that answer your question? Thank you for reminding me. I forgot. Okay. So 9:30. What time? Thank you. 9:30. So 9:30. And we'll put up some signs letting people know. If there's walk-ins and people that are not here today, they'll understand. And there will be, like, the teacher appreciation bag preparation will be actually done on site. The child care will be done on site. And obviously, we'll be preparing lunch on site. So there'll be people here. So if somebody shows up, you can explain to them what we're doing. Okay? So, does anybody have any other questions about next Sunday at all? Yes, sir. Yes, we will. I will be putting together tools. I think at the shelter, we won't need tools. They won't need tools there. I will have some tools for the yard care or for the care of the bike path, and the other things will be placed on site. So if you have rakes, gas run hedge trimmers, or manual ones, obviously electricity will be hard unless you want somebody's backyard and ask to borrow their electricity. But so those things will be nice if you have those. I'll have a few of those ready. But if you want to bring a rake or hedge trimmers, you can bring those. I don't think so. I think they cut the grass. We're trimming up the trees and the bushes. They cut the grass and do all those things. So, yeah, we don't have to worry about that because they have big mowers that come through there. So all we have to do is trim the bushes. And if you are tender-handed, wear some gloves. Bring some gloves with you. Are you tender-handed, Tanya? Okay, good. All right. So that is what I have. We're going to sing together our final song. Let's stand and we'll pray.